This was an interesting sermon for me to write because I knew I had to write it before the weekend. And I had good reason to suspect that this weekend would be momentous. What with white supremacists planning demonstrations in San Francisco and Berkeley, I had no idea what would happen. I had no idea that despite a few scuffles in Berkeley this afternoon, things would remain relatively peaceful, with more drag queens than Nazis in the streets. This was really positive. But I have to say that I did write this sermon after hearing that someone had committed an act of vandalism against our friends over at Kehila Synagogue. It was nothing overly serious. It was a couple of nasty stickers affixed to the sign with industrial strength glue. But in the context of the contemporary zeitgeist, it was kind of heartbreaking. I don't know what's happening in the world around us. What I do know, though, is that at least some of those in the United States who agitate for white supremacy, some of the people on the alt-right, some of the Nazis and skinheads and Klans people, some of these people self-identify as Christians. Some folks in the racist movements are secularists, and some are adherents to neo-pagan new religious movements such as Odinism, which is an attempt to revive worship of the Norse deities. But a lot of the racists are made up. A lot of racists in the right come from various Christian traditions. There are conservative Catholics, and there are rogue Orthodox Christians, and there are certainly a lot of fundamentalist Protestants in the hard right. In fact, one of the most important symbols of American racism is the burning cross, right? And the Ku Klux Klan burns crosses not because they profess to hate crosses and want to destroy them. Rather, the Klan burns crosses because in their minds, the fiery cross is a symbol for the light of Christ, which means that they think Jesus is proclaimed and the light of Christ is displayed through acts of hateful intimidation, which begs a question. Just who do they think Jesus is? I actually think that's an important question for anyone to ask. In fact, in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, that question, who is Jesus, that question is a central question in how those Gospels tell the Jesus story. Both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark tell the story that Kit read to us this evening. In the story, Jesus and his followers are in a city called Caesarea Philippi. It's a town on the road out of Israel. And at this point in the story, at least according to Matthew, Jesus is starting to catch the attention of people in power, and not in a positive way. Had Jesus and his followers just kept on walking, had they continued on the road through Caesarea, they would have found themselves over the hill in Syria, a long way from anyone who wanted to arrest or harm Jesus. The safe thing would have been for Jesus simply to keep walking east over the mountains into safety, where he could have kept teaching, kept gathering followers unto himself, and he could have grown old surrounded by adoring disciples. But instead, Jesus started asking some critical questions. Who do people say that I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And after the disciples reported people's ideas about Jesus, that he's a reincarnation of one of the great prophets, then Jesus asked an even more important question. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, who in most of the gospel stories gets it wrong. In fact, Peter, who gets it wrong just a few sentences later, this time Peter got it right. You are the Christ, said Peter. You are the Son of the living God. And at that point in the story, Jesus changes direction. He spends a little bit of time reflecting on what it means to be the Christ, that he will suffer and die. And then instead of heading over to Syria where it's safe, Jesus turns around and he heads back down the mountain toward Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die. When a person reads the Gospels as literature, the question of who Jesus is becomes a central question, because Jesus asks the question when he is the furthest from Jerusalem. And it is Peter's answer that inspires Jesus to turn around. But the centrality of this question is not just literary, it is also literal. Because both in Matthew and in Mark, the question happens at the physical center of the books. Mark has 16 chapters, and Mark places the question in chapter 8, right in the middle. And in Matthew, the chapter numbers don't work out like that, but my Bible has type printed out in two columns on each page, which is pretty common for Bibles, right? And one time, I counted all of the columns in Matthew's gospel, and I discovered that if you exclude the Christmas story, which is sort of a prelude, then this evening story, at least in my Bible, is in the middle of the column that is in the exact center of Matthew's gospel. And I suspect that the placement of the story is entirely intentional. The gospel writers wanted their readers to understand the question, who do people say that I am and who do you say that I am? The gospel writers wanted their readers to understand that these questions are central questions in the living of the Christian life. Which brings me back to the white supremacists who were planning on being our unwanted guests in the Bay Area this weekend. Who do people say that Jesus is? Well, apparently, some people say that Jesus is a bigot, and that opinion makes the second question even more important. If they think Jesus is a bigot, who do you say Jesus is? And in response, some people will say Jesus is a passive, entirely spiritual teacher who considered the lilies of the field and the birds of the air and never lifted a finger in resistance to anything. Inspired by this vision of Jesus, some Christians, a lot of us in fact, are calling for a passive response to hate. Don't resist, don't counter-protest, don't speak up, because it only lays tinder on the flames of division. But who do you say Jesus is? Is Jesus a Messiah who calls us to steer clear of conflict? Does Jesus' message apply to us only as spiritual beings? Does the message of Jesus say nothing to matters of race and justice and economics and hate? People say all sorts of things about Jesus. He's a capitalist, he's a Marxist, he's a pacifist, he's a militant, he's black, he's Asian, he's indigenous, he's as Aryan as Marlena Dietrich. And in response to those opinions about Jesus, the question from the center of the two Gospels echoes down to us across the centuries. Who do you say that I am? Now, naturally, I would like for everyone in this church to answer that question with a certain amount of historical accuracy. Jesus was an itinerant Jewish teacher from Galilee who preached about the kingdom of God, a beloved community, a utopia that stood in opposition to the Roman Empire. Jesus was killed, but is risen, whatever that means. Jesus' followers took Jesus' somewhat simple message, and with it they created a new religion, a church that is multi-ethnic and that draws inspiration not just from Jesus, but also from a lot of Jewish traditions and from Greco-Roman philosophic and pagan traditions. That's the brief, and I think it's the accurate answer to the question of who Jesus is. But it's not a sufficient answer to the question Jesus is asking in the story. The question that Jesus asks in the story is not, who do scholars say that I am? The question is, who do you say that I am? And the question the Gospels call us to answer has less to do with what we say than it has to do with where we walk. In the Gospels, the answer that satisfies Jesus is the answer that inspired a change in direction, that inspired a walking down the hill to Jerusalem to face the power of empire and the power of entrenched religious intransigence. When the Gospel asks, who do you say that I am? Does your answer cause you to walk into a parlor, or, heaven forbid, a man cave? Or does your answer cause you to walk out into your community to make a difference? Does your answer to that question inspire you to avoid evil? Or does your answer to that question inspire you to confront evil? And by the way, I've been focusing on political things because I'm sort of worked up over what white supremacists from the West Wing all the way across to the West Coast are doing to our nation right now. But the question has some very real personal implications too. You see, some people say Jesus is a scold, a guilt monger, a deity who spends his eternity in heaven fretting over the possibility that someone somewhere on earth is having fun. Some people say that Jesus was mainly interested in regulating human intimacy and in limiting the scope of pleasure a person should properly enjoy. Some people say Jesus is a cosmic guilt dispenser, and so they spend their lives thinking Jesus either wants us to feel guilty or Jesus wants us to make sure that other people feel guilty and uninvited and excluded and marginalized and silenced. That's what some people say about Jesus. But who do you say Jesus is? If you say Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger for the sole purpose of making people feel rotten about themselves, my friend, it is time for you to examine your answer to Jesus' question. And if your answer to this central query inspires you either to embrace hate or to be passive in the face of hate, then you need to revisit your answer to Jesus' question. And it's time for you to spend time getting to know Jesus as Jesus has revealed in the Gospels. Spend time getting to know Jesus as Jesus is alive in the church and in the beloved community that exists beyond the church. Spend time getting to know Jesus until you know God with us, who is love incarnate. Get to know Jesus until you know God as relentlessly tender. Get to know Jesus until you are inspired to stand up for justice and to work for peace. Get to know Jesus until Jesus inspires you to see the face of God in every child of God. Get to know Jesus until Christ moves your feet and you walk to Jerusalem willing to speak truth to power, willing to lay down your life for what is good and for what is beautiful and for what is true. Get to know Jesus until your answer to Jesus' question changes your life and changes your community and changes your world. Amen.